All right. Hello, MMM podcast people. I'm here with Kehlani Judkins, formerly Sister Ficklin. Super excited to chat with her. We were chatting for a few minutes. And I was just, we were just talking about the last time we'd seen each other. And it was right when her first, her daughter was born. Not right when they were born. I wasn't at the hospital, but it was like, I don't know. She was probably like 6 months old or something. Yeah. And I got to hold the little baby. And, but she's four now, right?
Yep. 4 years old. She just turned four in December. So.
So yep. Crazy.
Got a little.
So I was really excited to talk to you. And I messaged you this about school. You've been going through kind of a big life change with going to school. And your post was awesome. It was really, there was a lot of great information in there, but just would love to hear your more about that experience.
Yeah, so yeah, I decided to start up school again now that I've got two kids and married and stuff. So it's kind of a weird time to start school a bit again, but so have you heard of BYU Pathways?
Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah.
Okay, so my mom had gone through BYU Pathways and my little brother was starting it. And I just, like, I'd gone to school before previously, before my mission, and it went terribly.
where did you go?
At Weber State.
Okay, so cool.
Weber State, like, right after high school, I decided to go to college. And I just didn't really know what I wanted to go to college for in the first place. So I was just kind of going just to go. Anyway, I just flunked out of everything, and they put me on probation, and I was like, that's it, college is it for me, I'm out, you know, kind of a thing. And so I didn't think that I was going to go back to school. I kind of, like what Scott was saying, like, I just didn't feel like I was that type. Like, I wasn't good at, like he said, wasn't good at memorizing, that type of school person. And so going on my mission kind of, like, put my priorities straight, and I realized that I really wanted to go back. And so I started BYU Pathways, and that, by the way, is just an awesome program. Just really good at just getting you started back into school, and just kind of, I like how they also add, like, a spiritual side to it, where it's like, you're not just going to school just to get a job. You're going to school to learn and to grow and things like that, which I thought was really cool, that it kind of, like, incorporated more of, kind of the importance of it to me and why I was actually going and things like that. So I just finished that, and I am now in my first semester of BYU Idaho online. And I'm going to school for, right now I'm doing my certificate in agribusiness, but I'll go on to Utah State for horticulture. So that's kind of where I'm at right now.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And aren't you guys, are you on a farm? What's the situation? Because I know you live, you're in Utah, right? Like rural Utah?
Yeah, we're in Ogden, Utah.
Okay, Ogden.
Uh-huh.
And is your husband doing something with farming too, or?
So we both are veterinary technicians.
Got it.
That's kind of our background, I guess. We don't live on a farm yet, but that's our goal. We actually want to move kind of out to, like, the Honeyville area. It's, like, in between Logan and in Brigham City. So that's kind of where we want to go and eventually have a farm. Like, that's our life goal. But yeah, we don't have a background in farming or anything like that. Like, neither of us, like, Nate had chickens, but that's about it. My mom, she appreciates animals, but that's all she does, is she appreciates animals. So we never had any growing up. So if you ask me where my love for this came, I don't know. I just really am passionate about just animals, farming, plants, you name it, just any of those things. I just love it.
Were you interested in it before you guys got married, or is it like a passion that grew together, or?
I guess going back, when I was starting my veterinary technician internship, that's when we were dating, and he actually wanted to be an EMT, but he just didn't like how the hours would be. And yeah. I was like, well, being a veterinary technician is kind of like being an EMT except for animals. And he's like, oh yeah. I mean, he liked animals anyways, but so I kind of got him roped into the animal side of it. And then he went on to work with horses. And so now we kind of have like that background together that we grew together as we were married, which is kind of fun.
That's awesome. Yeah, my youngest sister, she is a vet technician. Yeah, she's a vet technician as well up in Montana.
Oh, cool.
And she had thought, I mean, her whole plan was she was going to go to vet school and everything, and she left on her mission and just recently, and before she left, she was a little uncertain, which that's probably the perfect time to be uncertain, you know. So she has her associate, she was doing this vet thing. But anyway, she loves it, you know. It's, I don't know if there's like, if being like an animal person like that can be in your blood, but I feel like all the people I've met who are vets are like horse masseuses, or you know, there's all kinds of crazy stuff. Uh-huh. There is just like, I don't know, I feel like it's like in their blood, like it's a part of them, you know. So that's so cool that you two have found that together.
Yeah, and you guys, if I remember right, you guys had Arabians or something like that.
Yes, wow, you got a great memory. So I grew up on a little hobby farm, and then We mostly had Arabian horses, and then my dad got really into Morgans, and then he's diversified into all kinds of different horses now. But yeah, they've got a little hobby farm that costs them more money than it definitely makes. You know, I think it's a pretty big. That's
going to be the pattern with those.
Yeah, I mean, and I don't hate to be a Debbie Downer. I think your goal is so awesome of a farm, and I hope you guys figure it out, and it's just the best thing ever. There was just a guy I knew growing up, and he just went into massive amounts of debt to buy some farmland, because it's tough. It's tough to get into farming if you don't inherit it.
Yeah.
Anyways, and it was crippling, and he was not a good businessman, because he did some pretty romantic math, and anyways, it's been a tough go for them. And so that's not a cautionary tale of no one can do it, but just a tale of, oh man, be careful. Just because his story, just watching him go through that, it was just like, I don't know, it like freaked me out, the amount of debt that he just like took on without even really thinking about it, you know.
Yeah, you're right. Like everything, especially with all of my classes and things, that's what they say, is just like, there's so many things that could go wrong with a farm. And I mean, farmers have second jobs to live on their farm, basically. So, yeah, like you're saying, it's not, I mean, people think we're crazy that this is what we want to go into, because it's like, you start off with debt or things like that. But one of the things we want to do is just start small and work our way up, because again, we have no, you know, background with these things, but we have like, I guess one of our basic things to start off with is just self-sufficiency. That's kind of what we want to start off with. And then what I want to do is just to be able to go out and help people farm in a traditional sense, I guess, is just like working with, it's called permaculture farming. So basically it's just working with the land rather than against it, which ends up saving you like a lot of water, and it ends up saving you on like pesticides and chemicals. So really, if I'm correct, if this theory works out, you're actually saving yourself money and letting the land work for you, kind of a thing, is what I'm saying. So
well, that's so cool, and it's so cool that you're able to study that in school and be so hip on those things, you know. I've got a friend, and she just bought a bunch of land in southern Utah, and she's developing I call it a prepper community, but it's not the purpose. The purpose of it isn't prepping, but it's all about self-sustainability. So they're building a cell tower and they're wanting to do some of their own like farming, animal care that is, because the thing is you can't eat a whole cow, like a whole black Angus cow, you know, you got to be a pretty big family to eat those. So just dividing up the work and then it's really cool. I think it's a trend that a lot of people are really turned on to, you know? And so that's really exciting that you get to play around with that. Hi.
This is Erilyn.
Hi, Erilyn. So nice to meet you.
We were talking about you. We're saying that you're 4 years old now.
Why?
Did you know that he saw you when you were like 6 months old, when you were just a brand new baby?
Mm-hmm.
She's got a great memory.
Yeah. Yep. And then, yep. So she's our 4 year old. And then we have a 1 year old who's asleep right now.
And boy, 1 year old boy.
Yeah. He's a boy. His name's Ronan.
Oh, that's a cute name. And when was he? He's a year old. When's his birthday?
So he is born September 25th.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. So he just had a birthday not too long ago too.
Oh, cool. And I only have one, and he just turned one in December.
Okay.
So just a few months younger.
Fun getting into the teething phase.
Yeah. Yeah. He's got eight teeth. He's got eight teeth in his mouth. He's a little chompy boy.
Yeah. Ours is just getting the back molars in, so.
Oh, how is that?
It's not fun.
Okay.
Yeah, just be prepared.
So fill us in some of the gaps. So after your mission, when did you get married? How did you meet your husband?
We met the summer I got home from my mission. We were in the singles ward and we had just gone to the super summer activity. That's where we met. We were in, what's it called again, Nate? In Jackson Hole. Yeah, we went to Jackson Hole for Jackson summer Hole activity. And we had just broken up with our girlfriends and boyfriends like literally a month before this, so it kind of worked out good. Anyways, we met there, and then he asked me on a date like a couple days after, and just kind of hit it off from there. Like we ended up like deciding we were gonna be boyfriend girlfriend like, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks after.
Oh, awesome.
We met, and then like I think it was a month after we decided to get married. And that was not our plans. It was 6 months in a road trip before you even like thought about that stuff. And mine was at least like a year, but we really clicked. He took me to the Weber County Fair, which was a huge check mark in my book. He said he loved animals. So I was like, yep, we're getting married. That's the end of it.
Wow. That's awesome. Some people poo-poo the quick, you know, the quick engagement. And I understand for everyone it's a little bit different. But I don't know. I think you can know, you know, and I think part of it has to do with the level of transparency too of the communication.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like I had this friend, and he was so stuck up about 1 year. He's like, it has to be four seasons or you don't know. Mm-hmm. But he saw his girlfriend once a week. That was how often he saw her.
Oh yeah.
And so he was always, yeah, so he'd see her once a week. They do homework together for like an hour and a half. Uh-huh. And that was it, an occasional date. And then he's talking about this, and I'm like, what is a year gonna do, if you know what I mean, if I'm going on the amount of dates? You know, I can spend the amount of hours you've spent with her in a year in, you know, a few months and probably have a much better idea, you know.
Yeah.
But he was a reserved guy, not a very like open guy. And so I could see how trust and communication probably came a little bit slower, you know. Mm-hmm. So anyways, I get it. I get it. I think when you know, you know.
Yeah. And like you said, with me and Nate, one of those things was is that it was transparent. That's one of the things, like we were just open with each other and like nothing was fake. You know how you go on dates and you just like you're not yourself or you feel the other person isn't themselves. We like that never happened on our dates, which was weird and really refreshing, actually. It's just having, you know, genuine conversations. And we ended up seeing each other literally every night until we got married. Like there wasn't a night that we didn't actually like hang out or anything. And so we were just like, we know it. You know what? I know it. Let's just get married.
Right.
And yeah, that's just kind of how it worked for us, which is not how I expected at all, but it just worked.
When did we serve together? We were in the same area. Was it when I was in Rochester?
I think so, because we were in Austin.
Yes, Austin. One. You were Spanish speaking, right?
Yeah, yep.
And I'll pay you a compliment. I've always thought this about you. I've always felt like you lived on planet Earth and were always very honest, very forthright. You know, like some people do that. They really wear their heart on their sleeve. And I've always, so that doesn't surprise me at all hearing that. I've always loved that about you. I thought that, you know, I've always thought that, honestly.
Oh, thanks.
So, anyways, that doesn't surprise me at all. Okay, awesome. So then you met. And where are you from? Are you from Utah?
Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, pretty much. I was born in New Jersey, but I lived there until I was like 3. And so I've lived my whole life pretty much in North Ogden, Utah. That's where I've lived and grown up. And yeah.
Cool. And did you know that I lived in southern Idaho?
No,
did I tell you that. So nope. Like Logan is where I took out my endowments. Cool. We got our grain from Preston. And so northern Utah and southern Idaho, I mean, are pretty close, you know, pretty
yeah,
similar.
Yeah, they're not far at all. We've actually considered, hey.
Nice shark.
We just went swimming and so we have our swim toys out.
Oh, fun. Where can you swim this time of year? Well, I guess indoor pools exist.
Yeah, just the school swimming pools. Hey, why don't you go hang out with Dad, okay? Hey, Nate, can you come get her?
Thanks for playing.
Sorry. Yeah, I know. It's not that far. Southern Idaho is not that far from where I live. We've actually considered like moving to Malad at points. And
yeah.
So yeah, it's not far at all.
Well, and I feel like, I mean, both Northern Idaho and, Southern Idaho and Northern Utah, pretty affordable, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we're like, yeah, if you go anywhere like above North Ogden, anywhere from there to, you know, Southern Idaho, it's not bad. It's pretty affordable.
Yeah. And I've got, I'm trying to think how close this is to you. My sister just moved up to Hooper.
Oh yeah. Yep. That's not far at all.
Oh really?
Like, I don't know, 20 minutes from here.
Oh, get out. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I mean, we go up there pretty frequently. I was just up there this weekend. And so, okay, that gives me a good idea of, it's a little bit flatter, you know? So are you around a lot of farms? Probably.
Where I live right now, I'm like right in the middle of the city in Ogden. We're like right by the mall. So there's no farms here where I'm at. But I mean, once you get out, just, you know, go 10 minutes, 20 minutes, then you're in farmland. So yeah, you're never really far from it.
But
I can't wait to get there and not here. This has been a perfect like starter home where like we got families and things like that, but we're just kind of outgrowing it and we're ready to move on to where we want to go, I guess.
Yeah. And are you renting? You own this home?
Yeah, we own this home.
Good for you guys.
Yeah.
It is super rare. It's super rare for millennials, period, to own homes, especially as younger millennials, you know? So that is a pretty big accolade, you know?
Yeah. That was kind of one of our things that we wanted to start off with, is owning our home so we could we almost kind of wanted to house hop and just kind of refurbish and fix up. My husband's a contractor, and so that's
nice.
his field of what he does. And so that's kind of what we wanted to do, is kind of fix this home up and then buy another one and fix it up and kind of, you know, roll it up, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, if you've got the skill set, right? And if you love doing it, that's perfect.
Yeah. And it's fun because I like to design and tell him what to do, and he can do it.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So I wanted to ask, so this is the question, the something to watch, something to read, something to listen to, something to play. What do you watch? What do you like watching? What should we watch?
So right now we're watching Alone. It's like the reality show where the guy, they just get sent up to middle of Canada, and they live alone, and they try to live as long as they can and survive as long as they can. There's 10 people to start off with, and they drop them off with a pack that they get to choose certain items to survive off of, and they're left there, like, alone. There's nobody there. They're the ones in charge of the camera. There's, like, bears and cougars and wolves all over. Anyways, they try to outlast everyone, and if you're the last one, you win $500,000. But wow. Really cool, because they just talk about what it's like to survive alone, you know, just relying on themselves, and how big of a, like, they survive fine, but it's the mental things that really bother them, like just being alone without people they love and stuff. So it's really kind of psychologically, it's really cool to see what happens to them. And like,
so is it like a survivalist show, or do they have shelter and it's just about being in isolation?
Yeah, it's a survivalist show. All of the people that go on are survivalist experts before they go on. Got kind of those skills and things. But we just started watching that, and it's kind of fun to watch. It's a cool one.
Yeah, I mean, it fits. I'm seeing a theme, right? Of just kind of this sustainability, being out in nature. I think it's beautiful.
Yeah. And I mean, I get stressed out with it because at the beginning, they just have so many problems, and like, I can't watch this. I have to take a break. But once they get established, then I'm okay watching it. But yeah, that's a cool one that we started watching just lately.
Awesome. Yeah, the survivalist shows are fun. I mean, it's they're interesting for me to watch for some unique reasons. You know, they kind of
had that experience yourself.
Yeah, not on purpose, but I don't know. It's interesting. It's definitely I think a different. It's a different drive. I don't know. I was watching Naked and Afraid, because I really like that concept, because it's so, I mean, you've got nothing, you know, you've got the bag and something, you know, and I feel like you got to be driven by something different to survive if you're choosing to be in a survival situation than if you're thrust into one. It's a very different... Because candidly, it's not that I would want that experience to happen to me again, but there was a oneness of you have one focus, you know what I mean? And you have to be so single in everything. And just like, I've never been so present, you know, where I've kind of been like, man, is there a safe way to simulate that again? But when I was watching those shows, I just was like, I don't know if this would do it. You know, this wouldn't be the same, because it'd be, I don't know. It's irreverent. You're doing it to yourself. Do you know what I mean? I don't know. I don't know if anyone can relate to this. Yeah. I know I'm kind of, maybe it does. It's not super relatable, but anyways, those shows are always odd for me to watch, but super entertaining. And I love seeing how creative people can be, you know, and the prospect of being able to really live off the land, you know?
Yeah. And that's not something, like, honestly, I don't think that I would ever choose that either. It's cool to see what they do in case that ever does happen, kind of like with you, but Yeah, it's not anything that I don't think I'd ever choose to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a certain level, and at least some of the episodes I've seen of like Naked and Afraid, some pretty antisocial folks who choose to be into that, you know?
Yeah.
Which makes sense. But
I like people. I like interaction at least once every week or something like that. But yeah, I don't think I could do without people.
I'm trying to remember who said this, because I have relatives that are very interested in the same fields that you're in. So my brother-in-law, who's up in Hooper, he works for Hill Air Force Base, and he's the wildlife. So they go and capture the wildlife for either testing or to make sure they're safe and not getting into the base itself.
Oh, that's cool.
And so he got his master's in wildlife and wildlands preservation. So I'm thinking it was him. But there was some professor was saying, you know, the chances, like, to really live on your own is pretty rare, you know, like, even in the olden days, you know, like, yeah, even these, like, fur trappers and stuff, there still was a level of reliance on people to trade with and other things, because it's really hard to do everything yourself. A small community, yeah, you bet, but to do it all yourself is really... And I thought that was pretty profound, you know?
Yeah, no kidding. Like, so my husband for summer, it was last summer? Was it last summer or the summer before he went up to Yukons? It was the summer before. So he went on this, this is in between jobs, where his vet tech job just wasn't paying enough. And so we're trying to find a new job. And so he found this job where he could go up to the Yukons and mine gold. And
oh, wow.
Yeah.
It's so awesome.
And so he went up for the summer, and I was pregnant with Ronan, like 6 months pregnant or something like that. And I was supposed to go up and stay with him for the rest of the summer. It was literally in the middle of nowhere. We'd be staying in a trailer just while he mined, I'd be hanging out in the trailer. My dad was up there, and so my mom was going to come with us. So I wouldn't have been, like, alone with my husband. But, yeah, just crazy to think that, like, it never like, he came home right before we were going to come up, and they're like, you know what, this isn't for us. We want our family together. We don't want to be split up and stuff. So that ended up not happening. But anyways, just the thought that people can do that, can go up and live alone in the middle of nowhere. And like you said, I think it's tough. And you really do have to have people, because I think that I don't think we're designed to be alone and try to survive.
Totally. Well, and even health studies, right? Generally, the people who live long lives have good relationships with friends and family, have some semblance of a community, you know?
Yeah. You need somebody, I think.
Zachary Jerome, do you know him, Elder Jerome? Yes.
Yeah.
I just saw on Facebook today that they're putting together a van. They're going to go live in a van in Alaska. Kind of a fun vagabond life.
He is like living the adventure up there. I hear, I saw the same post. He's gonna go be a captain, or he's.
Yeah, like a sea, captain. Like he's getting a sea captain license or something.
Yeah, totally him. I can see that.
Yeah, it sounds so poetic to me. You know, it sounds like they ought to have a film crew following them around, because it sounds like a very romantic thing. So.
Yeah. Once you have kids, though, I don't know. Maybe they'll be the couple that can do it with kids. But as soon as you have kids, it's like done, over.
Yeah.
Down, but
especially in the camper, RV, or bus, it's just small space.
Having a toddler in a camper bus, how do you do that? Like, I just don't know. I don't know.
Yeah.
Some people can do it, though.
And in Alaska, you know what I mean? There's a part of me that's like a tropical island, and you're outside 75% of the time, sleeping outside. Maybe I can see it, but when it's cold outside.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know. I don't know if I can do it.
And you can get your kids to do it. That's an amazing life. That would be the coolest life ever. But yeah, I know. Being in the cold with a toddler would not be fun.
Something to read.
So you've probably never heard of this book before. It's called Harry Potter. That's the one that I've been listening to this year. So that's the only one I can really think of right now. I'm on the last book. I actually have never read past, I think, like reading it. I've never read past the third book. Mm-hmm. And so the books on have been new to me, which have been awesome. Because I've watched the movies before, but I haven't actually read the books. And it's a lot deeper than I thought. Like, it's just a lot more realistic situations that happen, even though it's kind of a fantasy book. Just with, like, death or, like, dealing with, like, things that suck in life or just stuff like that. I just kind of really loved that. So, Harry Potter is one that I like to read. And if you haven't read it, it's a great one to read. There's a lot missing from the movies, so.
That sounds like a perfect quarantine read through. Lots of books, feel good. Harry Potter. Harry Potter. How about a band? What do you listen to? What music? Do you listen to country?
Yes, I do.
That's okay. I figured you did.
I really like Taylor Swift's new things that are coming out. I kind of had a love-hate relationship with her for a while because I didn't like her newer stuff, but she's starting to go back to some that I really like. So her new things I'm starting to like. Again, I really liked back when she was, of course, in the country phase of her, just because I thought it was a lot more real and raw. But country, I like country a lot. Not sure if many people are fans, but
that's what I like. Well, there might be, maybe not everyone is a vocal fan. They're private, secret country fans, yeah. I don't know.
There's some country that I don't like, but I do like a lot of the messages, like Stay Humble and Kind. Have you heard that song that's been on the radio? Oh. I can't remember who it's by. You can tell I'm a huge country fan anyway, because I don't remember any of the names or anything. But
well, there's kind of a split with country, right? Because there's pop country, and then there's still like I think the perfect example of this other one, because I don't know what you would call this, is there's the one, the like, it's a male singer, and he's talking about his son who wants to be just like him, and so he's like, I should clean up my act. Like, it's like a poetry story, you know what I mean? Like, there's like that genre of country, which and then the other kind that's there. It's a pretty simple formula, right?
Yeah. You know, and I like a mix of both. It just really depends on the song and like what they're singing about and stuff. But I really like the storytelling and just being, you know, good, you know, go back to your roots, don't worry, like live the simple life. Take care of your kids, your family, those kind of things. That's what I like about it.
Yeah, totally. Hey, it's all right. You're so country. You're so country. And everything else, your music taste should be too.
And I have such a city family too. Like, all of my brothers are developers. I'm kidding you. I'm not kidding you. Like, none of them want to do anything remotely of what I want to do. They all just want to, you know, they're all web developers. So it's just funny that...
Really? Yeah. Web developers of all things.
Yep.
And you said you don't know where this came from, but you just...
I don't know. I'm one of those people that I just always grew up loving animals. Like, even just as a little kid, that was just my thing. And it's just never gone away.
That's awesome. That's so awesome. I mean, for us... I have a complicated relationship with animals because I love animals, but I hate what they do to freedom, as in freedom of time. Yes. And so, and I think it's totally fine if it's something you love. And I have parents who are very passionate about the animals that they have, you know, and my dad has so many horses and he spends so much time riding. You know, and my mom loves the self-sustainability of, of having a milk cow and having the chickens, and you know, they're really in love with it, but it is their lifestyle, you know.
Yeah.
And for me, it's hard because I love all that stuff too. And so we've kind of grappled. At the very least, for me, I want to live out. I really like the idea of a home fortress, you know. I like that when I'm out, when I'm someplace rural, time moves differently. Time moves so much more slowly. And I love the idea of having a big backyard for my kids to explore and play pretend. But yeah, I have a complicated relationship with animals. It's like, I love dogs. I want to have a Great Pyrenees. You can't have a Great Pyrenees unless you have tons of space, because it's just a massive animal.
Yeah.
But the thought of having a dog indoors drives me crazy. And when I was a teenager, my brother had an indoor dog who, when he came home, the dog was, you know, there in the home, and I had to sleep on the couch because the older siblings came home, so they get the room, you know. And the dog like started licking my face at like 6 in the morning, and I just was like, I'm a human and you're a dog. You should have zero control to ever dictate when I wake up, you know? And so it's hard because I'd love to have a dog because I love dogs, but yeah, I just have like, I'm prickly about it. And so, but I totally get it. I totally get the draw.
I know what you mean. We've got two dogs, and I'm a dog breeder, so we have tons of dogs, but we don't allow them like in our house. Like, we have, our house is kind of like split in half, and so the dogs can actually get in the house, but they can't get in our living house. Like, where we live, in our kitchen and bedrooms, they don't come in here. But we've got like the laundry room, and it's got the dog door, so they can come inside and hang out with us. But they're pretty, I mean, they're Australian Shepherds, so they like to be outdoors anyways.
Right.
Kind of, that's what we've done to kind of.
That's a good boundary. You've got a good medium. You are still deciding the boundaries with the dog. Mm-hmm. And for that I can totally get behind.
Yeah. Cause I like my living space clean. Like,
yes.
I like having a space for me and my family, and also being able to have dogs and to be able to interact with them, but also, you know, having that difference.
No, that makes perfect sense to me. And dog hair, absolutely not. If I have to pick any kind of animal hair out, we've talked about getting a naked cat.
Oh, no.
That's what everyone says.
They're so weird.
Someone told me that they get sweaty, and that turned me off a little bit, because I don't know if I want a sweaty skin cat, alien cat. Anyways, country music is what we should be listening to.
Yeah.
Specifically the song, what did you say, Be Humble, something about Be Humble?
Humble and Kind, I think is what it's called. That one's one of my all-time favorites.
I'm looking it up so we know who it's by.
Oh, Tim McGraw. My husband just said Tim McGraw.
Tim McGraw. There we go. All right. And then something to play.
What's that picture game, Nate, that we like to play? One with the pictures and you have to caption it. Oh, what is it called? Awkward Family Photos. That one is so fun to play. So it's all of these, it's just a deck of random, like, people's family photos of just, like, just really awkward. And you have to caption it with TV show sayings. And it's the funniest thing. It's so funny. It's a really fun game to
and
play.
It's a game. It's like a game that you can buy.
It's a card game. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Oh, look at this. Awkward Family Photos, Greatest Hits. Caption, yes. Hilarious pictures.
Yes, that one is a good, I think it's family friendly, right? Yeah, it's family friendly. So it's fun to play just with your family. And then we don't play video games. But we do have an Oculus, if you know what that is.
Yeah, like, VR.
Yeah, the VR. We play What do we like to play on there? We just do kind of like the things on the VR because we like doing more interactive things where you can like stand up and move. And Beat Sabers is definitely a super fun one to play on that. If you ever get a chance to play on the VR, play Beat Sabers. Super fun.
I've heard great things. How is it? Do you get motion sick?
Yeah, if you well, it depends on what you're playing. Like Beat Sabers,
Got
you're
it.
standing in one place and you're just hitting things. But there are other ones where you're like up and flying and going places. I haven't played that one, but Nate has, and he said that he got sick on that one. So
That's
yeah, you can, but
I think VR is cool. I just that's that for me is like I'm just like I don't know, and I should just try it. I haven't
yeah.
had immediate access to one. I should just try it, but that's always been my concern is just getting motion sick because there's
Yeah.
some video games I won't play. I'm not a huge fan of like shooter games because I get super motion sick from all the like
Oh,
whipping around, you know what I mean? So
the ones that I've played so far, I haven't had any problem with. But there are none of them I'm like up and moving. There's Wander, which is basically like Google Earth, and you can get up and move around and stuff, but that still
oh,
doesn't
cool.
make me sick. That one's really cool to look at too.
And so, oh, I remember the question I was going to ask you. You invited me to like a page. Is that for the dog breeding? Your dog
Yeah,
breeding?
that's my dog page. Yep.
Oh, awesome.
I invited
Awesome.
everybody. I mean, you're special too. I invited everybody. That's our page, so you can see our puppies.
That's awesome. And are you able to sell them pretty well? You have pretty high demand.
Yeah, they sell really quick. Almost every litter. So we just started. Like we just started last two a year and a half ago. But we sell them really quick. We usually have a waiting list on
Wow.
them. So yeah,
I
they're great.
mean, it looked like the photography was great. They look like beautiful dogs to me.
Yeah, they're fun dogs.
So awesome. So I want to ask you about the mission.
Okay.
What do you miss the most from being a missionary slash the mission?
I think what everybody's been talking about, like just the missionaries, just talking to the missionaries and having those relationships and just the people that you get to meet. I think one of the funnest things too is just how much culture we had there. I don't know about you, but like here in Utah, in Ogden, Utah, there is not a lot of culture. It's pretty
And by
much just
culture, do you mean like diversity
yeah,
or?
diversity and just like, well, different religions, different, just like backgrounds, people from all over. Just it was so cool to see just what everybody believed in and like how they lived and stuff. It was just very eye-opening for me, and I thought that was super cool.
You know, I think, and I don't know, someone can correct me, but I think Minnesota has a pretty special diversity mix, and I'm sure you can find it in other places, but I think it's more rare than it is common. I think the fact that they're a blue state and that they're so interested in helping out refugees has led to a huge surge in a tons of people from around the world, you know what I mean? Because I was reading in a textbook and it was saying how homogenous Minnesota is, and the textbook was like from the 90s or something like that, and I was like, it is not homogenous now, you know, like I felt like it was very. And the other thing, and I don't know if it's just how Protestant that state is, but it I felt like everyone was so integrated, you know, whereas some places you kind of have a division, everyone's kind of doing their own thing. I felt like there was a concerted effort, you know what I mean, to merge cultures. Or maybe it's just because I was a missionary. And so that was what I was thinking about all the time. I don't know which one it, I don't know what reality is, but I agree. I loved hitting all these different cultures and just seeing all these different perspectives. And it definitely changed the way I live my religion and opened my view of canon up, you know.
For real. Like, I just think that just especially, I mean, as a Spanish missionary, I just got to learn and really appreciate the Hispanics. And I mean, even just any of the other cultures, Africans, the Taiwanese, whoever it was, it was just really, you just really grew how a respect for how they lived and like just faith, especially. I mean, no matter if they were a member or not, just the faith that they had in just, you know, in life in general. I just think that they had such a different perspective that it opened my eyes to a lot of like, one, how blessed we are in America, just is us to what we have, but also to see how they had such difficult lives and they still had faith in God. Just, yeah. And it's weird because like with me, I don't know if it's with you, but little things happen and I'm like, why? This is terrible. God, you're helping me. But really, like the tiniest, tiniest little thing. And it's like, my family is doing good. My family's healthy. We have a house. We have all these great things. And they're just happy to, you know, have a friend and like have food or just things like that. So that's one thing that I really miss is just the humble culture people, I think.
You know, one of my, speaking of that, one of my favorite characters I met, he was a Muslim guy. And he said, I noticed when I went to mosque that there was still a part of my heart that was very concerned about making sure people saw me at mosque and saw how frequently I was worshiping. And so he banished himself from mosque and worshiped only at home for years to purify his heart and make sure he was doing it because he loved God and not because it had anything to do with his fellow man. And it was, I don't know, like that is a giant level of personal ownership of spirituality. You know what I mean? And that's mm-hmm. stuck with me. And that's something that, you know, I think if someone, an LDS person were to say that to me, especially at that stage in my life, you know, as a, however old I was, 20 year old, you know, I'd said that LDS guy says, oh, I stopped going to church because I think people are looking around. My normal Mormon response would be, you know, like, what the heck are you, whatever, you're just making excuses because you don't want to go to, you know, whatever, you know, whatever, like submit judgy response. But anyways, it's so beautiful. And it's just like a reminder. I think it hits different because it's a different religion. And so it's able to permeate in a different way into your heart and kind of open your mind. And then you go, how serious am I about my personal connection with God? If no one was watching, what do I behave like? I don't know. It's so I totally agree. It was an awesome experience for that reason.
Yeah, for sure. And I just think it was just cool. Just kind of to see how the gospel in general, how it worked with everybody. And like, it was cool. One of my favorite things is just to talk to religion to people and, like Muslims or, you know, just to talk to them about what they believed in and really like all of the core beliefs were all the same. I don't know if you felt that way, but like talking to Africans or anything, all of their core beliefs were the same. It's just like being kind to one another, loving one another, you know, taking care of your family, those kind of things. It was just cool to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ is in every gospel. Like all of those core beliefs, they're there. And so that was just kind of like being in Utah, you get biased of like, this Absolutely. Is what we believe in, but these people don't believe in this. But really, it's not true. We have differences, of course, obviously, but all those core beliefs, everybody, I feel like, believes in that.
So, you know, that scripture in the Book of Mormon, it's talking about, I think like the horror of all the earth or something like that. And it's like, I looked across the sea and I saw the horror of all the earth. And, you know, it kind of goes into this language. I'm not a scriptorian, so I don't know where it is and I can't quote it. But basically it's saying like, if you're not with us, you're against us is kind of the vocabulary. It's like in 2 Nephi or something like that. Anyways, and I remember... And I am not bitter, but my gospel education in Southern Utah was very poor. You know, I don't think the atonement was taught correctly. I think there was a whole lot of salvation through works that was taught in my particular congregation. But I remember that passage of scripture, them saying that's all other churches, because anything that's not his church is the church that stands against. It's the whore of all the earth. And what a terrible message. What a message of superiority, you know, like my belief is so superior to everyone else's. When you actually go out, just like you said, and you see these other religions, you're like, man, we're exactly the friggin' same. We got a couple key differences. Well, I shouldn't even say key. We've got a couple minor differences, with the basic fundamentals of the message being the same. And because it's the same, all God inspired, you know, I see God in every single one of these. So you're going to tell me it's a different God, or are you going to tell me it's not God inspired when God says, love your neighbor over here, but he says it in ours and ours is the right way. Like, you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, so anyways, I think anyone who interprets that scripture like that, you stink.
It's just a misunderstanding of what exactly we're talking about. Like you said, I think our natural tendency is to separate things, to make different things separate. And that's a natural thing to feel and do. But if you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ was doing is he's trying to unify everybody. And so I think that's one of Satan's tools in any religion, is to try and separate people with, like you said, the minor differences, when in reality, that's not what God's talking about, or what Heavenly Father wants, or Jesus wants. He wants us to be unified. And so I think in any religion, we have to overcome that. And kind of, I think the biggest part is just talking to people and just being open and just listening to what they have to say, because you will realize that, you know, we have so many of the same, you know, core beliefs, that there's no reason to feel like we need to separate.
Absolutely. And if you don't mind if I step on my soapbox for a minute. That first off, I think that distinction is all the issue. Like, that has become even more prevalent. I shouldn't say, I'm not a historian. I don't know if it's become more prevalent, but it is very prevalent now.
Yeah.
It happens politically. It happens in so many spheres. And I think the reason we do it is pretty damning. And I think it's for simplicity and fear. You know, like, I have heard, and I don't want to get into specifics politically, but I've heard so many people say, if someone believes this, I'm with them no matter what. Or if someone doesn't believe this, I'm against them no matter what. And what they've done is, first off, they've said, this decision is so complicated, I don't want to think about it. So I'm drawing an arbitrary line in the sand, and I'm going to stand by that forever. And now my life is simple, you know, and we do the same thing in the church, right? This is the only true church. So I don't need to listen. I don't even need to think critically anymore. I don't need to change because I've arrived, you know? And of course, in the same breath, that person would say, of course, we can always be better. But really though, I'm on a one-way bus to heaven because I'm in the right group, you know, which is crazy. But then I think the other reason we do this division is based in fear of, especially, you know, especially if you're kind of a fringe group. I think this, and this is that human instinct that you're talking about. If I feel threatened, I'm going to surround myself with people who would do battle with me. You know what I mean? If I feel a division happening, I'm going to pick a side quickly so that I've got, you know, people I can stand beside and we can, you know, kill each other, right? Tribally, you know, if we're talking about tribally, you know, Nephite, Lamanite kind of stuff, you know. And so, but the other, what really sucks about it religiously, is another group I learned a lot from was evangelicals, about the grace of Christ and what that really means. And I had to really be pushed by them to open up my mind to realize how wrong I was about the atonement and undo some incorrect teachings to realize the true teachings that, you know, that the church was even teaching, but I wasn't hearing because of my poor local education. Right. Just imagine if I would have totally had my walls up and not allowed their truth to come to me, I would still think salvation cannot be assured, and it's somehow based on me setting up the chairs for Sunday school. You know, you know, that's how salvation works. And it's true, because look at what that division can do, you know?
Yeah. Well, and you look at the church, you look at what Jesus Christ wants, and it's progression, right? And we can't progress without everybody. And without, you know, if you look at communities who are progressing, it's because they're talking with one another and they're bouncing their ideas off of one another. And if you start to think that, like, even in our religion, we have our core beliefs, but that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go out and progress and to learn from one another. Even just in the church itself, you've seen how it's progressed, how it's, you know, we have our core beliefs that never change, but we also change things that aren't working for us as mortal people. And so we have to understand that this church isn't a church that stays in one place. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. It's a church that progresses, and it's a church that grows with one another. And I think, like you said, when we have tribes that kind of, you know, something like that. But it just takes us away from the opportunity to learn and grow from one another, because we all have, you know, in part, we're all spirits of our Heavenly Father, and we all have part of that in us. And so I think that progression is really part of something that we need to remember and not forget, in a sense. And I think that that's part of our church, is just progressing. And sometimes we forget that. I forget that sometimes. I'm not a perfect person either. And so it's been really cool just to see, and eye-opening. I think, just again, going back to the mission, being able to see how, like, getting out and talking to people and talking about religion and talking about beliefs and things like that, that's what helps us progress to what Jesus Christ wants us to be, and in the gospel in general.
Totally. I love what you said about this is a church of progression. I hadn't thought about that, you know, and be comfortable with the change and be part of the change, because the purpose of it is to change and improve. We're improving as individuals, and the church is growing and evolving as well, right?
Yeah, exactly.
That's beautiful. What, sorry, hard shift.
No, you're good.
What do you not miss from being a missionary?
I don't miss waking up early. I've never been a morning person. That will never happen. I don't know, maybe when I'm older, who knows. But waking up early and exercising in the cold was not my thing. You can ask any of my companions, that was not my thing. But I guess kind of like what people said, the hard, you know, I don't want to say traumatizing, but like just like that, really finding out yourself and just having to be alone and just like, I don't know, just that hard. It was just hard.
Was it tough mentally, your mission?
Yeah, really tough mentally. Because you go out and you come from a world that your parents are taking care of you, or like, you know, you have support and things like that. And you don't really get a chance to be accountable for yourself. I guess some people do. But you get out there and it's just you. I mean, you've got your companion, but really it's just you, and you have to deal with yourself, and you have to deal with, like, you know, you have to deal with your beliefs. What do you believe in? You have to deal with, like, what kind of a person am I? And, like, what do people expect of me? I've got all of these things that are on me. And I think that was just, like, super hard. I don't know if it was the same for you, but it's just hard.
Absolutely.
And I say that in a good way, because it was something that I, like, Without it, I would not be the person that I am today. But just like the relentlessness of it, just like kind of like what you were talking about with Scott before, like you just can't get away from it. You're just kind of stuck with it. And it's just like really brutal. Yeah. To say the least. But that's something that I don't miss. I'm glad that I have like a husband now that, and not that I didn't love my companions, but I just love having a husband that I can.
I'm sure you love your husband more than you love your companion. Otherwise, there may be more issues.
But just being able to talk to somebody about things, because I didn't feel like I could talk like I do with my husband about issues or like things that they would like, I wouldn't cry on their shoulder about things, kind of a thing. And that's something that I definitely don't miss from the mission. That and the cold and waking up early, I would say.
Do you remember, and I'm totally putting you on the spot, so if you don't have something, that's fine. Do you remember any of the moments or any of the lessons that you learned speaking about some of those just like kind of mental, emotional hardships?
Yeah. So, okay. So, I was with this companion and I was just having a hard time. Like you just have one of those companions that you just don't click with. And yep. 99% of the time, you get great companions, but this one, we just, for some reason, our personalities didn't match, it just wasn't working. And I was just having a super hard time. And I remember talking to President Clements about it. And I was like, this is like the hardest time I've ever had in my entire life. Just feel so alone and things. And President Clements was just kind of like, well, tough luck. You have to live with it. Kind of thing. Which I'm sure other people have had that experience. And I was so mad. I was like, no, this is living hell, basically. But I remember I came back after that, and I actually learned a lot from this companion just about how I handle myself and like and I
what
guess
do you, what do you mean hint what do you mean handle yourself like your demeanor or what?
Yeah, like just being able to be an independent person, I guess, and not relying on what other people think of me, and just letting that eat me up, I guess. And so I remember I came back, and this is after we had changed companions and I had a new companion, and I was talking to President Clements, and he's like, you're different. You're a different person. And he's like, you can do hard things. And I was like, just kind of like an epiphany, like I can do hard things. And it was just kind of like a switch in my head where it was like, I don't have to rely on what people think of me. I can rely on like who I am as a person and be okay with that, and not what other people think that I am, kind of thing.
What a valuable life lesson. Holy smokes. Yeah.
And then afterwards I was like, okay, President Clements has some hard things that he makes us do, but in the end it's like, he doesn't want to babysit us. He doesn't want to take care of our problems. He wants us to figure it out. And so I thought that was really cool that he was like, you've changed and you can do hard things. And I thought that was just, I always think of that now after my mission. Whenever I go through hard things, I always think of him saying, you can do hard things, which is cool.
Oh, that's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. Sorry to put you on the spot. That was great to hear.
And to my companions, I love you.
You know, I'll tell you just so we can be even here. So I was really blessed with companions that I really got along with. Mm-hmm. There some obviously easier than others. But I had one that similar thing. But I was training, well, that narrows it down to like five missionaries. anyways, whatever. I don't think he's on the group. It was near the end of my mission, and we just didn't click, and it just, everything was friction. Everything was friction. It was, no decision was easy. Everything was my fault, you know, and it just was exhausting, you know, and I don't think anything can make a mission more miserable than being with someone who is fighting you on everything and you're chained to them 24/7 is so exhausting. And like I said, I don't condemn that missionary, and they were new and I think they were getting stuff figured out. And we all do that. I'm sure I pissed and my trainer off too.
Just as much as I hated them.
I know that he hated me as much as I hated him. But yeah, it's a terrible feeling. I wish mine had as happy of a conclusion as yours did. I'm trying to think if I learned any lessons. I almost just feel like it was just something I had to. No, I did learn a valuable lesson. I did. I'll tell you this. This was, I would never have done something this terrible if the Spirit didn't prompt me to do it. This missionary had been fighting me all morning. And because I was the trainer, I was driving the plans and he was kind of boohooing every plan. And so I just had the Spirit tell me, just do what he would do and make him take the lead. And so I literally pretended to be him. I didn't do like a mocky voice, but I did like the, I don't know. Well, what do you think? No, I don't think so. You know, like I just did the same thing. And he was so furious. But the whole day he drugged me around and he was a larger fellow and tried to beat me down on the bikes. So he like biked all over the area thinking I would like lose stamina. And I was like, you're going to lose before I do. This is a bad plan to get revenge on me. But anyways, he's driving. He's very upset. But at the end of it, he had a greater appreciation for me of how challenging it is to drive. And I wasn't just being a jerk. I was just a dumb missionary, just like him, trying to do something of meaning, you know? And so there was this moment where we understood each other at least a little bit better. And it was doable to get through. We didn't become best friends, but we got through. Now I'm trying to think if there's a message in that. I don't know. Maybe when my kids get older, I can repeat that same pattern.
Yeah. I mean,
yours was so nice. It was a nice bow. It was all for a purpose. You're a better person. And mine was just, I was a terrible person who did terrible things and made it through.
I don't think there's a single, to be honest, I don't think there's a single person that like got along 100% with all their companions. And I learned something from each of them. Like, it doesn't mean that I got along with them perfectly, but there's something that I took from each of them. And like, I have to say props to all of them for, I mean, just going out on missions and learning just like me. I mean, yeah, we may not be friends now. We're not best friends all the time and we don't have to get along, but like, and that's okay. It's okay not to, but I think that it is good just to see what they teach you, rather whether it's negative or positive. There's always something you can take from somebody, I think.
Totally. Well, and I love what you're saying about, you know, we're all trying, you know, and I think that's just like the religion thing, right? Of all the different religions, we're all trying. Let's just take some stuff from each other. And not everything's a lesson tied up nice and neat, you know, but yeah. Being together is meaningful. The community, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So my last question, and we'll take the remainder of time on this. And then at the end, if there's anything in particular you'd like to talk about or share, you know, I definitely want to make sure we have time for that.
Okay.
But my last question, which is what I've been asking everyone, is what does spirituality, religion, life's purpose, call it what you will, you know, what does meaning look like to you after your mission?
For me, I think it's just what happiness is for you. I think that, like, for me, I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that could ever change it. I'm at that point where it's just like, that's me. It's solid. But I really think it has a lot to do with I guess what makes you happy as a person. So you can apply the gospel to basically any aspect of your life, whether it's like art or crafting or, you know, whatever you want it to be. I think that there is something to be learned from it and something to grow in the gospel from. Because if you think about it, Heavenly Father is perfect in all of these things. And so if it's music, obviously Heavenly Father has created music for something and he wants you to find some sort of spirituality in that. And so I believe that there's nothing set in stone of what is and isn't spirituality. Obviously like evil things, but
yeah.
But I think that just spirituality is finding out what your relationship is with your Heavenly Father, and finding out yourself, who you are as a person, and finding happiness and what happiness actually is to you, because that's going to be different for every single person. And like I said, I guess progression is kind of what my spirituality is just knowing that I'm never going to be perfect, and that's fine, but I can also strive to be the best kind of person that I can be. And that's going to take ups and downs and all sorts of crazy hits with mortality and things like that. But yeah, I just think that spirituality has a lot to do with it's personal, and I don't think there's one way to say that there is like a surefire way of what spirituality is, I guess. It's really complicated.
Totally. Totally. Well, and what I'm hearing indirectly from what you're saying is it's a part of everything that we do.
Yeah.
Especially when, obviously when decisions are being made intentionally, you know. So I wanted to ask you, because you're saying it's kind of in everything, it's in music. And I'm totally putting you on the spot here again, but I would imagine there's this spiritual link with you and nature and animals. Would you say that's true?
Yeah. Yeah. I think with me, one thing that I really love about nature and animals is what they have to teach you. Like just kind of like with plants and earth, just things that I've been learning about is just crazy. Like the way that, for example, trees, they communicate with each other through their roots and stuff. And they actually, some trees will create like families almost. They'll interconnect their roots, and they'll, if there's a sick tree, they'll kind of create their nutrients and bring it over to the other tree to help them grow and things like that, which is really cool. And I never would have thought of that before. Or just like,
what is the competitive and like advantage of keeping a sick tree alive when you're a tree? That's crazy to me.
Yeah. And it just goes back to community, like just keeping each other together and like protecting each other and just stuff like that, where, or just like how the ecosystem works and how I feel like I'm gonna be like super hippie, but
there's nothing wrong with being super hippie.
I don't feel like I'm super hippie, but I just really love the science of Earth and how complex it is and how everything works together for everyone's life and death, kind of a thing. Like, we're just all interconnected, and if we treat the earth good, if we take care of the soil, we'll end up having good crops. But if we don't and we overuse the nutrients, we're not gonna be able to grow anything. And so really it's kind of like comes down to like taking care of each other and like how interconnected that is. And so I think that's a lot of like that connects to my spirituality and belief in Jesus Christ, just the way that this earth works. It's just kind of cool. And like, if you look at animals, like there's just, you just look at their innocence, or just like with dogs, just the way that they love people, or just like things like that. And, I feel like I take everything from that, and I just see how Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father are, and, just kind of how they put little details in everything. And I really believe that how they say that he knows every sparrow, I believe that. I believe that he knows every little thing because he's part of it. Just like we're part of this ecosystem, we're part of this world. And sometimes we feel disconnected from that just because of the world we live in today. And that's kind of why I want to go back to, you know, farming and things like that, just right. So that I can feel like I'm part of that, you know, part of Heavenly Father's beauty of the nature, I guess.
You're not living in this manufactured, artificial, but you're actually in God's creations instead of man's.
Yeah. And I mean, I still love what man has made.
Like, oh, sure.
What
sure.
We've done. And I think it's amazing. And I think, but like you said, it's just going back to that, just to kind of remember and simplify things and just, you know, kind of get rooted. Yeah, I just love that. And I do feel like that's where I feel spiritually, you know, connected to Heavenly Father.
You know, I do a horse packing trip once a year for that reason, to try and disconnect, re-clarify my mortality, and go back to your roots. You know what I mean? Think about, I think about often, you know, what does natural man do? What does tribal man do? You know, there's a purity there. And I know that's definitely kind of a fad thing of this generation to think a lot about, but I definitely do. And I think for a lot of the same reasons you're talking about, right? So let me tell you, I've had this thought, and I'm curious your thoughts on it. I've had this thought recently of, I think Earth is a lot closer to heaven than we give it credit for. Like, we really poo-poo this mortal experience and say, well, one day it'll be good. And I keep having this thought, mortal experience is probably practically heaven, except for people suck. Like, you know what I mean? Like, when we're talking about this divine design of nature and how fire brings life, and there's this real magical, heavenly, God-inspired piece of nature. And the only thing, you know, I shouldn't say the only thing, because grizzly bears will eat you, and that's not super heavenly, you know? But we're a lot more heavenly than we realize. And honestly, if people would be more heavenly, if people would be more conscious of the environment and their fellow man, this might look a whole lot like heaven. You know what I mean? We've got ways of keeping all the animals fed that doesn't require them to be barbaric. And you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. I think humans really could make Earth a heaven. You know what I mean? If we get out of our own ways. But I don't know. What do you think of that?
Yeah. And I mean, I don't know if this is like doctrine or not, but I mean, this is going to be our heaven. Literally. This is where we're going to be. And so, it's mortal. This is not a perfect world. And obviously, like, we can make it better or worse, as people. But yeah, I think that we literally can find heaven here on Earth, even in mortality, even though this is, a terrestrial world, you know, even though it's here to learn, and it's here for us to grow and to find things out. But yeah, it can be. And my dad said this really well. He said, we were just talking one night about missions and like how you could go into homes and you could feel a difference between different homes. Like, if they were members, non-members, didn't believe in God, you could feel which ones had peace and was kind of like their own little heaven. And you could go into homes where you could literally feel like it was their hell. Like, it was just terrible, you know? And so he said, people create their own hells. You create your own heavens on Earth too, I believe. And I think that what you surround yourself with, who you want to be as a person and who you surround yourself with, you can create your own heaven or you can create your own hell on Earth. And it's really up to you. It's up to you, you know, what kind of a place you want to live in. And really, like they say all the time, a home can be your temple. And so it really just depends on what you want your temple to be, what happiness you want that to be. And for me, it's just being in nature, having that surrounding, and Just kind of, yeah, that's kind of mine, my kind of heaven anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. And you know, I've heard this talked about, right? Of, well, and it's scripture too, right? The state that we're in is the state we'll continue in, right?
Yeah.
And I think that extends to just about everything. And if you want to know honestly, the people I worry about the most are not the people making terrible, you know, decisions or doing terrible things. I really worry about the people who say one day, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Who say, well, in the next life, I'm just going to let this life be a big old crap sandwich, you know, and then in the next life, everything will be better for me. And I'm not going to work on anything because it's just too much effort. It'll all get fixed. I think those are the people who are going to be the most sorely disappointed, you know, because yeah. I don't know. I'm almost like, be angry, be whatever, so long as it leads you to doing exactly what you're saying, creating that heaven around you. And you don't need to make it perfect, but if you're not striving and pushing to improve, no one is going to. God yeah. won't snap his fingers. He might remove some barriers in the next life. Who knows? I haven't died, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, we still have to drive that ship, you know? And so are we driving to create heaven around us or not? I mean, that's heavy accountability, you know, yeah. But I love that thought.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you look at Heavenly Father, you get to, I don't know how heaven's going to be. So don't like quote me on this, but like Heavenly Father is not going to create the heaven for you. If you think yeah. about it, it's you. We're here on earth to be individuals and create our own heaven. So, I mean, if we're not here learning how to do that, how are we going to know? I mean, what are we doing with our life on earth? What's our point with life on earth if we're not, you know, learning how to make our own heaven, kind of a thing? How to be our own self? What is happiness? What are we doing on earth? Sorry, getting deep here.
No, it's great. And I feel a little called to repentance, not specifically by you, but just by myself, you know, because I think there are things I'm trying to do to make my life more heavenly and to be, you know, to be happy, but I create barriers, you know, I'm just as guilty of creating these barriers, and I know what I need to do. And I know that if I do, it'll make me happy. It's just hard. You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about hard, like I'm alcoholic and I have to stop being alcoholic and that makes me sad. But just there's a lot of changes in attitude. You know, it's easy to become complacent, you know?
So especially 2020 easy.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it just kind of, okay, so this just popped in my head. Do you remember the brother of Jared? So he goes up to Heavenly Father and he's telling him, he's like, okay, so we don't have any light. What do we do? And Heavenly Father, he basically tells him, like, make the boat, do all this. But he's like, with the light, he's like, okay, what do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. And I for me, that's profound, because Heavenly Father is basically saying, like, you figure it out. You come up with the idea, be independent, basically figure out your life, kind of a thing in a nutshell. But he says, okay, I'm going to bring these rocks and I want you to touch them. And that's how he gets the light for the barges. And I just think that, like, Heavenly Father is just waiting for us to do that, to be like, I've given you an earth. I've given you my gospel. Here you go. You have the opportunity to be your own self and figure out your own light. Sorry, I'm getting really gospel-y, but
This is the missionary page. It's bound to get gospel-y.
But anyways, that's just my theory on life and my theory on spirituality, is just like figuring out yourself and your light and what makes you happy. And, you know, like I said, your heaven on earth. What is it?
So I'm adding this to my personal canon, because I haven't thought about some of this stuff in this way. So this has been so insightful, because I've long had a belief, because what has bugged me is, you know, some people believe progression is eventually you never think anymore and God just controls you like a puppet. And that doesn't sound like progressing to me. You know what I mean? And what you're insinuating is almost like we get to a point where we bring something to God and say, God, will you bless this? You know what I mean? Like the brother Jared could have brought anything, you know, if he thought if it was an idea that he really felt like he should do, and God would have, you know, blown on it and it would have done, you know, whatever it needed to do. Because I've had this thought, like, maybe the Spirit talks to you less the more you get to know God's will, you know? And I don't know if, like I said, that's definitely not canon, but I've had the thought, you know, because my prayers, honestly, I don't really pray for anything anymore. It's like a lot of gratitude. And I'm just like, God, I'm on for the ride. You've done a great job of changing my mind to be more mature about this or that, and to change my perception of you. And I'm still into that. And whatever happens, I'm good with it. You know, whenever I, you know, and I mean, some, you know, whenever I die, I'm good with it. You know, like I'm totally on board with your plan. But I think what I'm missing, because I don't feel like I can pray for something. I don't feel like I would ever pray and say, God, will you heal this person? Like I would maybe pray and say, God, if it's in your plan, heal this person. But you know what I mean? I'm just grateful for the time I've had with this person, you know? And so I've kind of been like, what can I even pray for? But this thought of, hey, I'm trying to do my will. I'm trying your will. I'm trying to create heaven on earth. Will you bless this effort to do what I want it to do? I mean, you know, and he either says yes or no. You know, that is a prayer I could pray, you know. And that's just a level of once again accountability, which I think is what it's all about, right? Is to become like him. We've got to really drive the ship, and our paths are going to look vastly different because our heavens are going to look vastly different. Oh man, that's beautiful. I'm so glad the conversation came to this, because this is, you know, you're answering a prayer I wasn't praying for, but probably should have been praying for, you know? Well, I know, we don't have a hard deadline time, but we have been talking for an hour and a half, and I don't want to take your whole night. Is there anything you want to chat about or share? Maybe shout out your page so people can like it, or anything else.
Sure. So, if you just want to follow puppies, if you want to see puppies that make you happy, that's our page is NK Ranch Aussies on Instagram. We also have a Facebook page, and I think it's also the same, NK Ranch Aussies.
Do you take the pictures?
Yeah.
You're a great photographer. From what I looking at you, a very good photographer.
Thanks. Well, that's the fun part too, is just being able to take pictures of them. But I think that this is just a super good idea. Just being able to talk with all the missionaries and seeing where they're at. This is so fun. I think it's cool.
Great. I've loved doing it. And a couple people. So our videos, just so everyone knows, are specific to the page, but semi-public in the sense that a friend of yours could, if they wanted to, find it. You know, it's not totally private. And I think there's value that exists in these videos for the missionaries and just for any religious person trying to figure out religion. I've loved the conversations that we've had, and that they're all so open and inclusive, with that central theme being just what we were talking about, which is driving your own ship, you know, driving your own religion, belief, heaven, creation, call it what you will, you know. And it's been beautiful to see how everyone is doing that differently. And I think really inspirational, you know?
Yeah, for sure.
So, well, thanks so much. Stay on for a second. I'll stop the recording, but to the studio audience, thanks so much.
See ya.